Well, good morning, Harmony, and welcome to the online edition of our Sunday morning service. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and we're continuing our study through the book of Genesis. And we're in Genesis chapter 43, and the title of the message this morning is Don't Fear the Famine. Don't Fear the Famine. And so there was a famine in the land, and Joseph was in charge of Egypt, and his brothers were back in Canaan, and they were in the famine just like everyone else is. And as we studied last week, they come to Egypt, and Joseph, who they did not realize was Joseph, had given them corn, and he had also put the money that they paid for the grain that they got, he had put the money back into their sacks. And so as they returned, they discovered the money and they didn't know what was going on. So we pick up with the famine still going on. Remember, it was going to be a 7-year famine, and we're going to study that and the fear they had. And we're going to talk about don't fear the famine. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we want to be in special prayer for Miss Lois this morning. Miss Lois is in the hospital. She's been in the ICU, and they're planning to move her to a regular room, but she had pneumonia, and they've been treating her, but she's not been doing very well. And so we need to pray for her and Joe. We also need to pray for Miss Myrtle, who is fighting lung cancer, and they're trying to figure out exactly how to treat her. And then other members of our church, Carol and others that are under the weather, and those that are dealing with cancer and relatives, loved ones that have cancer. And so we need to pray for them. And we also need to pray for our nation, and just pray for peace in our nation, and pray for God's protection on His churches. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for letting us be in this service this morning, and I do pray that You would bless us. I pray that You would be with Miss Lois, and I pray that You would heal her. And I pray for Joe, and I pray that You would give him strength and peace. And I just pray for Miss Myrtle and for Clyde, and I pray You'd bless them, and I pray for all the members of our church, and I just pray for our community, our nation. Pray for our leaders, pray for the president, I pray for the leaders and the decisions that have to be made, and I do pray that You would give peace to our nation, and I pray for just the situation around the world with COVID and other things that are going on. I pray You'd bless and give us peace, and let the gospel go forth right now. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, as we begin our study of Genesis chapter 43, the first thing that we see is the famine and the plan to buy food in verses 1 through 2. So the Word of God says, and the famine was sore in the land. This was a really terrible famine, and it was over that whole area, North Africa, where Egypt is, and it extended on into Israel, into the Promised Land area there. And so the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And so maybe he thought that they would never eat up the corn. His son Simeon had been held as a captive in Egypt from the last time they went. And Jacob simply thought that Simeon was dead. And so I don't know that he ever planned to send his sons back, but they've run out of food, and so he's going to have to send them back. And of course, all of this was part of God's plan to get the Jews, to get the children of Israel to Egypt, because God was going to protect them in Egypt and save their lives. And eventually, when we get to the book of Exodus, their descendants would be taken as captives and forced to build pyramids and other things for Pharaoh, and God would deliver them in a mighty act of salvation. And so this was all part of God's plan and God setting the stage for the future and for the coming of the Messiah, who would come through the tribe of Judah. And so God's going to get them to Egypt, and he's using Joseph to do this. And so their father says, go again and buy us a little food. And that leads us to the second point, is that Judah guarantees Benjamin's safety in verses 3 through 10. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Now this man that he's referring to is, of course, Joseph. And they don't know it's Joseph, because Joseph has, when they knew Joseph about 13 years previously, Joseph had been a young, about 17 years old, and he had been kind of arrogant, having dreams, and his brothers didn't like him. And he told his brothers they were all going to bow down before him, and it was true, they were, but they hated his guts, and they threw him in a pit and told his father that he died, and they sold him to some merchants, some slave traders, and he was taken captive as he was purchased in Egypt, and he ended up in prison, and he'd gone from prison to the palace, and now he was second in command in Egypt, and he was in charge of all of Pharaoh's storehouses and in charge of administering the food in this famine. And so Judah's speaking of that man. By the way, it was Judah that proposed the plan to sell Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. And so Judah speaks, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. This, of course, is Benjamin, who was Joseph's brother, and he wants to see him. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Now I'm sure he's brought up this objection before, but he's like, why did y'all do this to me? I've already lost my son Joseph. He's dead. They took Simeon, kept him captive. He's dead now too, as far as I know. And now you're going to make me lose my beloved son, Benjamin. Of course, Benjamin was the other son of Rachel. And obviously, Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. And she was passed away, and he had Benjamin, and he did not want to lose Benjamin. And so he's saying, why have y'all done this to me? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And so Judah says, if something happens, hold it against me forever, but I will protect him. And this is very noble of Judah, and it's something we haven't seen before. Judah is the man who sold his brother as a slave. And Judah is also the man who did some other immoral things. There was the episode with Tamar that we looked at where Judah didn't do right, and then he hired a prostitute, and it turned out to be Tamar, and so on and so forth. So Judah is not he's not portrayed in the Bible as a man of upstanding character. But here, he's a man of great character. And he says, I will take care of Benjamin. You send him with me, and I will guarantee his safety. And if I don't bring him again, I'll bear the blame forever. So Judah's stepping up to the plate. And the truth of the matter is, it would be the tribe of Judah that the Messiah would come through. And Satan was trying to destroy all the tribes, but particularly, Satan seems to have targeted Joseph. And of course, Joseph was the favored child of Israel, of Jacob. And so, God apparently hid his purposes of using the tribe of Judah and concealed it. And even Judah's questionable character, really bad character, up until this point, was really a way to hide what Judah would become. And a lot of times we look at people and we see what they are, but we can't see beyond what they are. If you'd looked at the Apostle Paul before he got saved, you would have seen a man who hated Christians and hunted Christians down and had them put to death and put in jail, and you would have never thought, well, this is the man that's going to write a good portion of the New Testament and be the great missionary of the New Testament. You wouldn't have seen it. But God saw it and knew it. And so God can take people who look like mess-ups and look like failures to us and can turn them around. And so we never need to give up on people. We don't need to quit trying and quit witnessing, because God can have plans for somebody that we don't recognize and that we don't know about. I will be surety for him of my hand thou shalt require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. So he said, time's a-wasting, Dad. Time's a-wasting. We could have already been there and back with food. And that leads us to our third point. Jacob sends gifts and accepts the situation. Verses 11 through 14. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And so he said, let's take him a gift. Of course, the Bible says every man is a friend of a giver of gifts. And this had worked for Jacob with his brother Esau. He gave him gifts, and it had helped to smooth things over. And so this is what he's doing. He's an old man. He knows about how to negotiate with people and how to work with people. And so he says, you take the man gifts and take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Indeed, the money that they took, if they took double the money, would have been 20 pieces of silver. And it was for 20 pieces of silver that they had sold Joseph to the slave traders. And now for 20 pieces of silver, they will go to attempt to buy food from Joseph, who they don't realize it's Joseph at this point. But Jacob's trying to make everything right. Israel's trying to make sure that when his sons go, that they have all their bases covered, because he does not want anything to be messed up. He wants to get Benjamin back, and he wants them to bring food back so that they won't starve. And then he says in verse 13, "Take also your brother, and arise and go unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And so earlier he said, my son's gone. My son's gone. He's dead. But now he says, he's got hope. And he says, okay, if you go back, maybe you can get my son back, my son Simeon, and also get Benjamin back, if you'll do what the man says and you'll take him these gifts. And this is the way it's got to be. If I'm going to lose my children, then I lose them. I lose them. But I'm going to starve if I don't do this. So he's come to a place of acceptance. He's come to a place of acceptance. He's looked at the worst thing that can happen, which is always a good thing to do when you're facing some kind of a bad thing, some kind of a crisis, some type of a bad situation. Look at the worst thing that could possibly happen and accept it. Accept it. Just say, okay, if this is what's going to happen, this is the worst thing I can imagine. If this is what's going to happen, I accept it. And then try to improve upon it. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's accepted the worst thing, but he's thinking the good side too. He's thinking, okay, if it works out, then maybe I'll get both my sons back and we'll get food. So he says, God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So he's accepting the worst case scenario, which would be losing Benjamin and his other son as well. And that leads us to point number four, the meeting with Joseph. The brothers are invited to dine. Verses 15 through 18. "And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up, and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." So he invites them to lunch, and says, go out and kill the animals, and get lunch ready, because these men are going to dine with me. "And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses." So they say, he's bringing us into his house because he thinks we're thieves, and we came back with this money, and now that he's got us back, he's going to enslave all of us, and he's going to take our donkeys too. He's going to take everything we got. And so they're looking at the worst case scenario. The worst case scenario. And perhaps they're accepting it, but they're afraid. They're afraid. And a lot of times we get afraid about things that never happen. In fact, most of the things we fear are things that don't happen. Do you know that this never happened? This did not happen. But they were afraid of it happening. They said, this is the thing that we think is going to happen. We're afraid that this is what's going to happen. We're afraid we're going to be enslaved. We're going to lose everything we got. Our father's going to sit at home and starve. And we're afraid that this is going to happen. But of course, it didn't. Something much better than they could have imagined happened. And so we come to point number 5. The money situation is explained to them, verses 19 through 23. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money," and he brought Simeon out unto them. So, you see, the thing that they feared was now explained to them. This is how the money got into your bags. This is how it got there. I put it in there. I had your money, and I was instructed to put it in there. Joseph instructed me. God made this happen. God made this happen. And then Simeon is brought to them. So you see, everything they feared, none of it was happening. And again, that's the way it is. A lot of times, we fear things that will never come true. And the sixth thing we see is that Joseph meets with his brothers in verses 24 through 29. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Again, in fulfillment of his dreams many years before. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And that leads us to the next point. Joseph is overcome with emotion, verses 30 through 32. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." So, Joseph loves his brother and he loves his family. And he wants to tell them, he wants to say, "Hey, I'm Joseph," but he knows it's not the right time. Joseph is a wise man. And he knows that some things have to happen before he can tell them. And God is using this to bring them to a place of true repentance and to protect the family. Because ultimately, Joseph's idea in all this is to get the whole family to come to Egypt. You know, in the last chapter, it looked like maybe he was taking revenge, or maybe he was doing this and that. But at this point, we can see that this is not revenge. He loves them. And he's trying to get them into a proper place. And God is guiding him in doing this. And so He washes his face. He refrains himself from crying. He can't let on. He can't let them know who he is. And so, probably roughly, he says to his servants, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him, by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Egyptians were racist, all right? And even though Joseph was the second in command, the Egyptians would not eat with him. They weren't allowed to eat with him because he was not Egyptian. He spoke Egyptian. He was over them. He was in charge of them, but they could not eat with him because they had to have separation of the races. The Egyptians had to be separate by themselves. And that's pretty extreme racism when you won't even eat with somebody who's your leader because he's not the same race as you. At any rate, certainly the brothers were not allowed to eat together with all of them. And but Joseph takes care of them. And we see that in our eighth point, which is the seating and dining arrangements, verses 33 through 34. "And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him." And so they're at separate tables, but they're in a situation where he can observe them. And he sends the food and he seats them. We go back to verse 33. "And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another," because they had no way of knowing how he would know the different ages. But they were all set according to their ages. And then he gives Benjamin, his brother with the same mother, Rachel, he gives Benjamin five times as much food as he gives to them. So Joseph is taking care of them, but they drank and were merry with him. So they started to relax, started to have a good time. And we'll see what happens in the next chapter next week. But you see from this passage of Scripture how that the things that they thought would happen didn't happen. What they were afraid of never came to pass. And very rarely, and I've said this several times, and now I'm going to make a real point of it. Very rarely do the things that we fear really happen. You know, this whole thing was a part of God's grand plan, which they could not see, to get the Jews, to get Israel's sons and Israel himself into Egypt for their protection. And it was ultimately, and for their deliverance many years later, and it was ultimately a way to protect the line that would bring the Messiah into the world. And so this was all God's plan. This was God's plan. But they didn't see it. And God has a way of using things that we fear, like losing a job or getting in a bad situation in a marriage where we have to make a decision, and different things that God will use that we greatly fear. God can use those things to get us to the place to where he wants us to be. To get us to the place where he wants us to be. A lot of times we have trouble in our families, trouble with our spouses, and we think, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. And God simply trying to get our attention and to get us to where He wants us to be. We have a job that's not going well, and we think, I don't know what to do. I have to have this job, but I'm just miserable. Well, maybe God's trying to do these things to get you to move to a job He wants you at, or to move to a place that He wants you to be. So God can use circumstances to do that. You know, God works with means. John Calvin said that God can work by means, against means, and without means. And God can work all three ways, but most of the time God works by means. He works with means. In other words, God uses circumstances and people and money pressures and marriage pressures and all these kind of things. He uses these things to conform us to His will and to get us where He wants us to be. God works by means, and He uses means. And that's what God is doing in this situation. God could have picked Joseph and or rather Jacob and his family up and set them down in Egypt. But instead, God said, okay, there's going to be a famine, and they're going to hate their little brother, and they're going to sell him as a slave, and I'm going to use this famine to get them to Egypt, and I'm going to use that sale of Joseph as a slave to get him to the place to where he's in charge, so that when they come, he can feed them as he had dreamed. They would bow down before him, and that dream was a prophecy of the fact that Joseph would be their protector. So God used those circumstances, those means, to get them to where He wanted them to be. And God does the same thing in our lives. The same thing. This story is an illustration for us of the divine plan of God. And the same God who was working in their lives is working in your life today and in my life. And He's using means. He's using circumstances. And the thing that you fear, is going to destroy you, is actually the thing that, if you'll see what God is doing in it, that is going to deliver you and is going to change your life. It's the thing that's going to set you free. Because maybe you're here tonight, or this morning rather, and you're listening to this, and maybe you're miserable where you're at. You're miserable in the situation you're in. And that misery is a means to make you make a change. Because that change is going to be your freedom. It's going to change your life. It's going to help you. And I'm not talking about making a foolish decision, but I'm talking about, you know, there's a line between foolishness and faith. And the truth of the matter is that God did not set us in situations. If there's a way out, if there's a way to make a better way of life, God didn't put us in a situation to be miserable. I know people that stay in churches for years that are miserable. They'll stay in jobs for years that are miserable and say, I have to do this. They'll be in a situation, even marriages, people will stay miserable for years. And I'm not certainly not saying the solution is divorce, but the solution may be to listen to what God is doing in your marriage. If your wife is unhappy, gentlemen, maybe you should actually listen to why and quit saying, oh, she's just crazy, I can't understand her. No, listen to her. Because God uses means to change things. So, that's what God used here. And here's Benjamin, here's the family, they're all eating with Joseph, the opposite of what they thought would happen. And this chapter ends with them eating and drinking with Joseph and being happy, having a good time. And that's what it ends with. Not what they thought would happen, much better than they expected. And we'll look at the next part of this story next week. We actually have a missionary next week, so if we don't do it next week, then we'll do it the week after. But nonetheless, this week, get in the Bible and study Genesis and maybe read ahead to the next chapter and study that and see what God is going to do. It's a wonderful story, this story of Joseph. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you've never been saved, God has used the means of letting you hear the Bible preached and letting you have this opportunity. He used the means of the cross. He used Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to come to earth and die on the cross for your sins, to be buried and rise from the dead. And God wants to save your soul if you'll turn to Jesus in faith. Will you trust Him today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these that have listened today, and I do pray You'd bless us. Help us to conform to Your will and to do what You would like us to do and have us to do. We pray that we would come to a place of acceptance of the worst that could happen, but to trust You in Your plan, which leads us to the best that we can have. And we pray that You would help us to serve You. I pray for anyone that's not saved, that today will be the day they turn to You and believe on You, Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, and have assurance of salvation. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.